In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Great Fast is a preparation for the second coming of Christ. That's why we have this day, just a week before the beginning of the Great Fast. And there is a great misunderstanding about the Day of Judgment, just as there is, it seems, a great misunderstanding about just about everything about the Christian faith and the Christian life. And there's good reason for that. Our object, unfortunately, most of the time, is to try to take the teachings that are given by Christ and his apostles and make them fit into a way of life that is already ongoing for us, a life in the world. And we are lost and confused, and we need some guidance and teaching. And when we get that guidance and teaching, we try to make it fit into life as we are already living it. Christianity, the Christian faith, without repentance, without ending our standard of the life in the world. And so we can misunderstand virtually everything. And we have lots of questions. Father, how come this doesn't fit into the way of understanding that I have of the Christian faith that works for me? Help me find some way to make it make sense to me. I don't understand. And what we really mean is, there is something here that doesn't fit in the way that I prefer to live my life and add the Christian faith and a little place for God on top somewhere. The icing, Sunday, maybe. Fasting reduced to a physical abstinence of certain things so that we can feel as though we are really religiously active. And even that adds to our vanity. And so we have to make an effort always to see what we're actually dealing with, so that we deal with the real reality of things. And so it is with the parable of the Last Judgment. The parable of the Last Judgment. This is how Orthodox typically refer to what Jesus is saying. We listen to the parable of the prodigal, and he is giving us a parable of the Last Judgment. He is not giving us a blow-by-blow, newsflash description prophecy of exactly how things are going to work at the end of time when he returns. That's not what he's giving us. We Orthodox should know that right off, because as we tell everyone else, when it comes to the end times, we understand the end times have already begun. We are already living in the kingdom of God. When we come to the divine liturgy, we celebrate the fact that we can enter into the actual presence of God and live from God, be fed by him. Divine food, spiritual, physical, at the same time. Those end times have already begun. We are already at one with one another because we are at one with God. And the oneness that we have with one another, we have because of our oneness with God. And we celebrate our communion with him. And at the divine liturgy, we are already celebrating the fact that we can live from God's life the way the world has been restored by Christ. So when it comes to the Last Judgment, why would we somehow abandon all of that and make believe that what we're really living is a historical timeline that is moving along, where the events of the world are the things of real importance. And as the years go by, we can see how things change and develop. And here is Jesus, the Christ, in the first century, telling us about the future, like Nostradamus, predicting, well, eventually, I'm not going to tell you when, it could be 2009, it could be 2021, it could be 2000 and who knows what. I'm not going to tell you when, but in a particular year, I'm going to come back. And between now and then, he's not going to be here until he returns. We know already as Orthodox that's not the way it is. Is he not with us now? When we celebrate the Divine Liturgy, we enter into communion with the Father through the incarnate Son of God, Jesus the Christ himself, in the Holy Spirit, and we do it now. Right now. Right now is the time in which we live. And the first point that we have to understand about the Last Judgment is that it's not just way off in the future. Kind of the flip side of the fact that the end times have already begun is that the day of judgment is always now. Now, there will be, as far as historical time is concerned, a particular point when it's too late. But we don't want to wait until it's too late. That's the point of the parable. Listen to the parable and understand. Do something about the fact that Christ is going to return. And anyway, when it comes to how things are right now, in our lives today, when does Christ return to us? What's the triggering event? You know, people are always trying to figure out what individual events are going to precede the last days. Well, we know what individual event precedes the return of Christ to us. The event is repentance. Christ will come to us, God will return to us whenever we repent. We return to God whenever we repent. We stand in the presence of God, receiving forgiveness from him whenever we repent. And we're told we are to repent continually. We live in the present moment. The Philokalia teaches this. The New Testament teaches this. Now is the acceptable time of salvation. Now is the day of judgment. It's not just at the end. The parable is showing us the reality of things, as it is now and ever shall be. And when it's too late, when this world is cleansed, and the end means at that point, it's too late. The presence of God will fill all things. Then we will be judged in the way that is explained to us by Christ in the parable of the Last Judgment. The great fast is to prepare for the coming of Christ. At the end, in the celebration of Pascha, and now. Now, before it's too late. Now, while we have the choice between life and death. Now, as we're passing through the time of our lives and are doing the things that number us among either the sheep or the goats. The sheep are those who follow Christ as their shepherd. Actually follow him. That's what makes them sheep. You know, we think of sheep, and oftentimes in Christian circles, even, the idea of sheep is that, well, they're sheep. They'll do whatever they're told. They're passive, you know. Well, that's not what's meant here. Sheep are those who follow Christ. Following Christ is active, not passive. To be a member of the flock of the kingdom of God means that you're willing to look at all those other things we say. Those who follow Christ will suffer. Those who follow Christ will be rejected by the world. Does that sound like a passive way of life, just going however somebody tells you to do? No, to be one of the followers of Christ, to be a member of his flock, is to follow him and to live his life. And what does it mean to live his life? What does he do? He feeds the sheep. He feeds us. He feeds us from himself. He feeds us with his own life. He feeds us with his own body. We are meant to live in that way. If we are followers of Christ, we will feed others with our own bodies, with our labor, with the things that we do, with our actions, with how we treat them. We will feed them and not take from them. We will be life givers. Those are the sheep. And whenever one of the least of these are present, we feed them from ourselves. Instead of using them to build ourselves up, we give them the compassion, the love of God that all of us need and can get from another human being. And when another human being gives us that compassion, that love that we need in order to survive, that person is being one of the flock of Christ. He is, or she is, being one of the sheep. And how about goats? The goats mingle in with the sheep. The sheep have kind of got it pretty good. They have a shepherd. The shepherd guides them. They don't go off on their own, get confused in trouble and fall off of cliffs. They stay together. Why? Because your brother is yourself. Your neighbor is yourself. Love your brother, love your neighbor as yourself. Not the way the pop psychologist will tell you. Well, have to first love yourself. And once you really love yourself good, then you can start loving other people the way you love yourself. That's not the way it is. It's not realistic. It's not Christianity. You love your neighbor as yourself. You love your brother as yourself. Because, and this is sound Old Testament theology, understood even before the coming of Christ, because your brother is yourself. You are one. To love one another is to love God. That's how it is among the sheep. They stay together with that oneness that they have because they follow the shepherd. But the goats, they mingle in with sheep. They look kind of like sheep. They can even kind of act like sheep. They can learn to act like sheep. Maybe they forget they're goats. But there's a difference between the sheep and the goats. The goats don't feed others from themselves as Christ does. They take from others. If there is someone who is vulnerable and in need, that, just like the chickens out in the chicken yard, there's a pecking thing that goes on. If one is vulnerable, this one is on the bottom of the totem pole. It's fair game. And that's what the goats do. And the goats will eat anything. When we are living our lives like goats, we feed off of the suffering and the pain and the agony of others. We indulge in cruel criticism and slander and build ourselves up from the suffering of others. When we're living like that, we are not members of the flock of Christ as the sheep that follow him as their shepherd. And we are in danger of being cut out whenever Christ is present. And listen to this. Don't have to wait until the end of time. When we turn away from oneness and communion with God, we are cut out. We are cut off by what we do. Separated from God by doing something that cannot be done from Him, from His life. Doing something that is not the feeding of others from ourselves. That cuts us off. It's not that difficult a separation at the end. And it's not even that difficult a separation in every moment of our lives when we are judged by the fact that Christ is the criteria. Christ is the standard. The criteria of the final judgment is Christian love. To love others as God loves us. And if we do, we follow Him and we are His sheep. If we don't, we don't follow Him and we are cut out immediately. Living as goats, living unto death. It's the reality of the way we live that makes the choice, the decision is always ours. We say sometimes, hell is locked from the inside. It's our action, our choice, and the punishment is immediate. It's not like we're getting away with it until, what, the day we die? We have been successful in living a life of feeding on others instead of feeding them from ourselves and the strength of our own lives. And maybe a good time to remind ourselves, when almsgiving becomes so important during Great Lent, that when strength is referred to in the spiritual tradition, it is referring to the wealth that we have. Whatever it happens to be, might not be money, might be farmers have a lot of food, you know, that we could share. What we have of that kind is called strength. We have strength if we have those things. We share our strength with others. That's why we have more than we need. If we have more than we need, it is because God has blessed us and given us the strength and the ability to share ourselves and our lives with others. To be able to be members of His flock. Our tendency, unfortunately, is that as soon as we get to the point where we can just about see the light at the end of the tunnel as far as our security in terms of the world is concerned, we seem to do a kind of flip spiritually inside of ourselves, and we want to keep all we've got so that we can make sure we can get to the point that we are absolutely and perfectly secure. And good grief, once we're living like that, what are we living like? One of the goats, because we're going to have to continue to take and to add to what we have that we will not share. And our strength that God gave us becomes our weakness and ends up cutting us off from God. So, the sheep and the goats, what are we fasting from? St. John Chrysostom, and we've quoted him often, once said about those fasting from meat, "You fast from meat, but you feast on your brother." You're doing just an exterior physical fast. You're not really doing the fast. There are two aspects, two sides, two parts to the fast. One is physical and one is spiritual, and both are equally important. To be Orthodox means to have a lack of one-sidedness. Professor Sergei Verkhovskoy. A lack of one-sidedness. And the funny thing is, it seems like we're always looking for the definitive answer. Well, how are things really? What really is the answer here? And once we've got that, then we can run with it. We feel justified to be one-sided. Well, I kind of think I really understand this. And then we use that. It doesn't matter which side it is, because we're going to be ignoring the other side. And so when we follow just one simple, self-serving explanation of anything, We've abandoned the kind of physical and spiritual balance that enables us to live the life that we've been given to live. So, what does that mean here about fasting? There has to be a balance between the physical and the spiritual. Now, physical fasting, we think we immediately know what that is. Maybe we do. Part of it is that we cannot keep a real fast unless we actually fast with the body. This is not a spiritualistic sort of anti-physical fasting that we do. A spiritualistic, religious life would ignore the importance of the body. Now, as Orthodox Christians, we would not knowingly make that mistake. We know that it's all about the physical world that God created, and the physical, spiritual, at the same time, beings that we are, that He created, to live physical lives in a created world with a spiritual meaning, to lift up the physical world of God's creation in a way that only human beings can. And when we do that, we are being the presence of God in His creation as He created us to be. So certainly, we wouldn't be one-sided enough to begin to think about fasting as though it were some kind of spiritual discipline that is meant to build us up, ourselves. So that's the first mistake that we might make. Spiritualizing fasting and ignoring the importance of the physical. The other extreme is to focus completely on physical fasting in terms of what we're going to eat. Coming week, no meat. We're going to not eat meat. Well, the thing is, last week was the week we just finished, was meat fair week. And today is Meat Fair Sunday. It means today is the last Sunday that we're going to eat meat. We're not fasting yet. We're still getting ready to fast. We gradually get the body into this way of life. We don't spring it on the body all of a sudden. But of course, if we are convinced that we live not from God, but from the world, and that it is meat and cheese and eggs and the things that we can buy at the grocery store that sustain us and give us life, just like Adam and Eve thought it was going to be the apple and the things of the created world, then we're not going to understand this. We're going to feel like, well, something is being taken away from me that I need that sustains my life. There needs to be a reorientation. There's no question about it. It's the matter of the prodigal son and the return and the repentance. That's for sure. But we did. You know, there was the week before last, there was no fasting permitted. That's easy to understand. No fasting permitted. And then there is a week of fasting just from meat. But this coming week is cheese fair week. We can have all cheese and dairy products, you know, eggs that we want. And they're good. They're sustaining. We're gradually getting the body ready. Now, the mind may rebel. Our spirit, especially if it is a rebellious one, it may rebel and not see it this way. But if we're in charge and we tell the body, look, this is what it's going to be. You know, first, okay, it's meat and cheese and food and things like that that are good. They're not bad. We're going to eat whatever we want for a week. And the next week we're going to cut out meat, which anyway we eat way too much of. Anyhow, most people don't eat nearly as much meat as Americans do, so it's not the central sacrifice as that it is in America. Meat, it's what's for dinner, you know, beef. All the cheese and eggs that we want, and then we begin, after Cheese Fair Sunday's next Sunday, Forgiveness Sunday, the day after that is the fast. Then we begin to fast from the foods. But it's not just about the foods, and if it becomes just about the foods, then we are being one-sided. Orthodoxy is a lack of one-sidedness. There has to be a balance between the physical and the spiritual. And so far, we've actually only even talked about one part of the physical, because the other part of the physical fast is sharing our sustenance with others. Almsgiving is a physical thing. We don't make a difference in the world by being the presence of givers of life and love, by thinking good things about people who have nothing to eat but not doing anything. It has got to be a physical action, something that we actually do. We have to actually help someone in order to be one of those who lives as Christ lives and gives of ourselves to sustain others instead of taking. So we need to physically do something in the real world as far as sustaining others. That's the physical part. How about the spiritual side? The spiritual side is what happens within us, where we are fed by Christ because we are feeding others as He feeds us. We have reoriented ourselves toward Him, and we've used the body to do it. That's important. The spiritual role of the body. Lots of times, people think Christianity is about condemning the body. Paul has a special term about the body to use for the body. When he talks like that, he talks about the flesh. But this body has a role in spiritual life. Is it such a shock? Remember the part about God creating the physical world of creation, putting us in it in order to lift up the physical things of the physical world and make them communion with God so that we can have communion with God by way of the physical world. What Christ does at the upper room with the bread and the wine, it's about the physical. He becomes physical. He becomes incarnate. So how can we think that we can fast unless we do something about how our body lives? We can use food and our body to turn ourselves around, to reorient ourselves and move toward Christ. Repent and call Him into participation with us as we live from Him and enable others to have a life from our sacrifice of the life that we could have lived selfishly. That's how it works. And we have to practice to do that. Our lives are our practice. We are in the world in order to live a life that is a preparation for the coming of Christ. How else could we be ready for the coming of Christ unless we are ready now? Unless we are repenting of the last moment and the last thing that we did, when we took advantage of someone and fed from their suffering and their agony and used it to build ourselves up. That moment becomes a moment of return to Christ as soon as we repent. That's the trigger. And we are standing in the presence of God and we are one of His sheep. Unless we are living that way, we are not going to be ready when it's too late. It's the only way that we can be ready once it's too late. At the beginning of the week before Easter, the week before Pascha, Holy Week, there is a three-day time when a matins celebrating the marriage of ourselves to Christ, the wedding of the bridegroom matins are celebrated. What's being celebrated there is exactly the same thing that we are commemorating today and the Sunday of the Last Judgment. The coming of Christ, the return of the bridegroom. It's a different image, it's a different story, but it's the same reality that it is referring to. Each moment of our lives is meant to be a wedding of ourselves with God through Christ, so that we can live from Him, one flesh. The great fast is the preparation for the coming of Christ. The great fast is the re-entrance by way of the body into a daily, hourly, and by minute, standing in the presence of God and living from His life so that we can feed others from what is sustaining us, the divine life of God Himself. And only in that way can we be Christ-bearers, Christophorus, the presence of Christ in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.